I want you to turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, the chapter 23. And we're going to consider a very well-known incident during that period of time when our Savior was upon the cross. But though it be well-known, I know that it is inexhaustible and will therefore yield to us fresh delights as we look again at this exchange between our Savior and the thief who was converted. I've entitled our subject this evening, A Thief Condemned and Executed, Yet Pardoned and Redeemed. In the legal annals of the Roman Empire, his name would have been put down amongst those who were miscreants, criminals, and wretches of the worst sort. If we could get our hands on that document, we'd see it there. That's how man saw him to the last. But there's another list. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And his name is written down there. And tonight he is in glory. And it's all because of the matchless grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're reading from the verse 39 of this chapter 23 of Luke, chapter 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. You'll notice he's speaking on behalf of himself and the other thief. He's not saying, save thyself and me, but he's saying, save thyself and us. Speaking in a self-appointed manner on behalf of himself and his companion, erstwhile companion in crime. But the other, doubtless hearing the use of this word that's translated here in the English, us, and realizing that what was being said in his name, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. May God bless the reading, brief as it may be, to all of our hearts. During the 6 hours of the Savior's crucifixion, he uttered 7 statements. We have, quite some time ago, conducted a study of those 7 sayings of Christ upon the cross. Very interesting it is, too, to look at what the Savior said there. This is the 2nd of the sayings, and it's a most wonderful example of the Savior's mercy and love and his power to save. Here, indeed, we have demonstrated the victorious grace of God. This is one of the great instances in which God demonstrates what he can do for a sinner, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be. How could this man be saved? This man who was dying, and dying as a wretched thief, a criminal of the worst order, and up to the very point at which our little account begins, he was cursing Christ. He was cursing Christ. So that the grace of God was extended to this man, even as his mouth was wide open against God. Oh, I tell you, this is a most remarkable example of the power of God to save sinners. Now, many misuse this incident. They make it an excuse to put off conversion. They say, well, I'll be like the dying thief. I'll wait until my life is nearly over. Then I'll get right with God. And thus, to their foolish minds, they think they're going to have the best of both worlds. They live for sin and its pleasures, but just before they die and go to hell, they'll get saved. That's a foolish, foolish thing to think. What ought to be noted here is the fact, first of all, that this was the thief's first meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to take the conversion of the thief as an example, well then, take this as your example. He got saved the first time he met the Lord Jesus. Take a note of that. He never put it off. This is the first encounter he had with the Lord Jesus, and he gets saved on that first occasion. That's the example you need to follow. And of course, you need also to take note of the fact that this is the only occasion in the Bible that you read of a man saved in the circumstances of the thief. It's not as if God does this all the time. You're planning, perhaps, you're planning that you leave your conversion to the last moment, and you're foolishly ignoring the fact that there's only one person who ever got saved on the very verge of eternity, and that was the dying thief, the only one recorded in the Scriptures. We could go on and spend more time seeking to refute the thinking that I have suggested may be found amongst some here tonight, but we are not going to take time on that. Instead, I want us to learn from this wonderful example of God's grace, this wonderful incident of God reaching down and saving a sinner. First of all, I want to consider his prayer. I want to consider his prayer. Prayer is the exercise of an enlightened soul. Prayer is the soul expressing what it believes and what it knows. And if we look at this brief little prayer, for it is a brief prayer, we can learn something about the state of this man's soul and mind and heart. Look at his prayer. Let's read it over so that we get it into our minds. Verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Just a few words, really, isn't it? Just a few words, not even a dozen. And yet this prayer was answered. And when we look at it, we discover something of the heart and the mind of the dying thief, as we are inclined to call him. The first thing I want you to notice about his prayer is that he acknowledges the Savior's deity. If there was one thing being denied at the cross, it was the deity of the Lord Jesus. If there was one thing that his enemies were united in opposition against, it was the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah. And they hated that. And they mocked him. And they despised that. In the verse 37, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." That word "if" underscores the derision with which they held the Savior and his claim of being the King of the Jews. But this man, he recognized the Savior for who he was. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He honored the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. He saw him on the throne, even as he hung on the cross. His eyes were not limited to what was physically before him, but by faith, he saw Jesus Christ upon the throne. He was not confused by the circumstances in which the Savior was at that moment. Battered and bruised, naked and shamed, without a friend, it seems, for all had forsaken him. But for all that, the thief saw him as the King and addressed him as such. Oh, what marvelous faith this thief had granted to him. When everybody around him was laughing, openly laughing, in a fashion that showed their contempt at the idea that he was a king, the thief solemnly, humbly, reverently addressed him and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Do you have a view of Christ tonight that dares to run contrary to what the world sees of him? Do you see Christ in a fashion that the world doesn't see him? And are you unashamed of that view? It was so with the dying thief. His prayer reveals that to us. Something else about his prayer, he requested mercy for his soul. That's clear. Now, he was a man in great agony at that moment. The word crucifixion has given rise to a word that describes the agony of it: excruciating. Excruciating pain is pain at the highest level that a human being can endure. The pain of dying on a cross is excruciating. And he was in great pain. There wasn't a person who ever came to the Lord Jesus, neither the blind, the lame, the halt, the deaf, or the leper. None of them who ever came to Jesus Christ was suffering as that thief was suffering at that moment. Not one of them. Even the woman with the issue of blood was not suffering what the thief was suffering at that time. But did he ask for deliverance from physical pain? No, he didn't. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He is one of the very few that is recorded in the Bible who ever came to Christ looking for spiritual blessing. Many, many came to Christ asking to be healed. Many came to Christ asking to be healed. And we have some wonderful instances
of His power to heal. And in His great mercy, He caused them not only to be healed in their body, but to realize their lost condition, and He saved their soul as well. But primarily they were drawn to Christ by their physical sufferings. Not so the thief. He was a man who had gained such an insight into his lost condition that he forgot about the agonies he was physically suffering. We can't comprehend how a man's mind can become so occupied with another matter so as to cause him to forget the fact that he was dying in the most wretched of circumstances. But that's what's happened here. He's not asking for physical deliverance. He's asking for spiritual deliverance. He's asking for salvation. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He wasn't talking about his body. He was talking about his undying soul. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When I thought upon this fact, you know, I always had looked on this particular account with awe and consider it to be an example of the first order, the first rank of God's mighty power. And yet I was forced to upgrade my view of what was happening here even higher when I realized that here's a man in the midst of the greatest possible sufferings, and he's occupied with thoughts about his soul. It's so hard to get men to think about their souls. It's so hard to get our neighbors to think about their souls. It's so hard to get young people to think about their souls. They're so occupied with things of time, things of sense and feeling. So occupied with what it is they see around them, that you cannot get folk to give some thought to that unseen world, that world that is to come, and their undying soul. But here's a man, in the midst of circumstances that you would think will, without a doubt, block out of his mind all thoughts other than the fact that he is experiencing pain at its highest level. And instead of being occupied with that pain, he's occupied with his soul. For you see, he has been enlightened concerning the pain that he will soon encounter if his soul is not saved. My dear friend, a little glimpse into the sufferings of the damned will make even a man dying on a cross forget his physical sufferings at that moment. It's hard to believe. But here is evidence that it is so. This man saw the importance of his soul, and he pleaded with Christ for his soul, even as he hung dying on a cross. You'll notice he asked in simple faith, simple dependence upon God's grace. He didn't preface his prayer with, "If thou wilt, thou canst remember me. If it please thee, remember me." There were no let-out clauses in his prayers. No, with a simplicity of faith, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What a large view he had of God's mercy. Such was his view of the mercy of the one to whom he was appealing, that there was no room for doubt. No room for doubt. He didn't come saying, well, perhaps in his circumstances he'll not be able to help me. I'll ask him, but I'll say, if thou wilt. But you see, he had such a view of Christ and his power to save. He not for one single moment doubted that the Savior would answer his prayer. What you need to do when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ is to trust in him, is to take him at his word, is to take those promises that he has made and embrace them for yourself. When he has offered salvation to the lost, when he has said, if you call upon me, I will save you, then you take them as they stand, you take them for what they say, and you simply, on the basis of them, speak as this man spoke, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I'm casting myself upon thee. I'm casting thyself upon me. Now let me come, secondly, to the answer he received. Marvelousness. Let me tell you that the first thing I observe here is that the Savior answered without hesitation. Without hesitation. There have been many occasions within the last few hours of the Savior's life up to this moment in which he had been asked and spoken to and challenged, and not a word came out of his lips. Silence was his response. The other thief, along with those gathered around, had been taunting him now for a long time, but he never made any reply. But when this man says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, we are told, would you please note this, verse 43, how does it begin? It begins with that little joining word. And. The request is joined to the answer. There's no division. One followed immediately after the other. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, right away, immediately, Jesus answered and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, I love that simple little truth, that our blessed Savior, without hesitation, answered that man. And I tell you this, he's still the same today. You don't need to come to him and go away and wait and wait and wait for a reply. When you call on the name of the Lord, he will answer you. He will answer you. I note something else about the answer he received. The Lord Jesus answered without recrimination. The thief had just been cursing Christ. The sound of his curses had hardly died away. In Matthew chapter 27, parallel to this portion, in the verse 41, we read, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They were mocking the Savior, both of them. Up until very shortly before, we read of the thief here praying. How would you answer such a request as that? I don't think you would answer as did the Savior. You might say, how dare you ask me such a favor? After what you have just been saying to me. And other responses spring to mind as well. Human nature would not answer in this fashion that is recorded here. Human nature would want to point out to this thief, what are you asking me for? After how you spoke to me, what you said about me, have you changed your opinion? We'd have to say that, wouldn't we now? Wouldn't we? But there wasn't one word of recrimination from the Lord Jesus. When the thief asked for mercy, the Savior instantly gave it to him. Oh, what a precious Savior he is. What a wonderful Savior he is. What a wonderful Savior. You will notice the Savior answered him without conditions. He didn't say, oh yes, I'll consider what you're saying, but before I can answer you, you're going to have to show me some token that you're genuine. No conditions. Just an instant answer. In the book of Isaiah, the chapter 55 and the verse 1, we read, again, these are familiar words, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The promise of the gospel is without condition. It's without condition. Come, buy. Without money, without price. Come. You needn't worry. I'll make no demands of you. What I'm offering is free. And the thief asked. And the Savior answered. And did not include any conditions within his answer. You'll notice he answered him without limitation. Without limitation. And by that I mean, great as this man's faith was, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Think upon me, bear me in thy mind. The Savior answered him far above his asking. Far above his asking. There were no limits placed upon the answer. What the Savior gave by way of an answer stretches to the farthest horizon of God's eternity. Verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I tell you, men and women, that is a most glorious answer that opens up the door of heaven wide for that poor thief and tells him, it's all yours. It's all yours. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The very heart of heaven was granted to the thief. He would be with Christ. This was an assurance that the very throne of God itself was freely open to him. He wasn't told to take a back seat in heaven. That would have been more than pleasing for the thief. More than adequate as far as he was concerned. But that's not the answer he got. Thou shalt be with me. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, my dear friends. And I say this especially to the younger ones. May God's truth grip your mind and soul tonight. And realize that faith in Christ will bring you the fullness of heaven. The fullness of heaven. There used to be a hymn. It was the first of the country and western style baloney that was sung under the title of a hymn. And this is going way back to the 60s. And it used to run, Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Oh, it was thought wonderful, not because of the words are drivel, because there was a bit of a beat to it all, and people thought this was marvellous. But it's drivel. Build me a shack somewhere in the backwoods of heaven. That's all I ask for. That sounds like humility. it's nonsense, not humility. Why should I ask for a shack when the Lord Jesus has said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to build a mansion for you. It's not humility that would contradict the Savior and say, oh, don't worry about the mansion, just give me a cabin in the corner of glory land. I came from America. There's a lot of things came from America and I wish they had kept them there. Doubtless there's a lot of things came from here and they'd wish they could return them. But that's foolish nonsense. It's not a cabin in the corner, my friend. It's to the very throne of glory. You remember that portion I've read to you, I don't know how many times, and I'll read the portion again and again till my days are over in this house. In 1 Samuel, chapter 2, it's the prayer of Samuel's lovely mother, Hannah. And she tells of the mighty mercy of God. Verse 7 of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Where's the Lord taking the poor that he digs out of the dunghill of sin? The throne of glory. That's where. Why would I be interested in the world when God has promised me the throne of glory? Why? That's what old Moses said to Pharaoh. What? Your riches and your throne and your king? What would I be interested in that old moth-eaten empire for? When I have the throne of glory promised to me. I'll share in the reproaches of Christ's people because there's a great day coming. A great day coming. Oh, the answer was without limitation. Heaven was presented to the thief. Let me close by pointing out how peaceful was the death of the thief. We're not told about his death. We don't read any details of it. And yet I know his death was peaceful. I know it because of some simple observations that the story present me with. First of all, this man died resting in the personal word he had just received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Were any to say to him, "Why are you so content?" Maybe that other thief did ask him that. "Why are you so ready to die? You say we are suffering just condemnation. What's come over you? You were looking to get free as much as anyone else. Why are you so now so contented and peaceful and happy? Why?" "Because the Lord of glory has just told me that when I die, I'm going to be with Him in paradise." You know, my friend, that's the basis of every Christian's hope for eternity. That's what will warm your deathbed and comfort you. The family may gather. That'll not do you any good. Poor old George Best, as them all gathered round him. Not do him any good, my friends. The only thing that will comfort us on our deathbed is the word of Jesus Christ to us: "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." I know he died well. I know he died contentedly, resting upon the word of Christ. I think, too, his death would have been peaceful and calm because, you see, his Savior died before him. His Savior died before him. They broke the legs of the thieves because they weren't yet dead. And they did this in order to hasten their death. Because, you see, as long as they had power in their legs to brace themselves against the weight of their bodies on the nail driven through their hands, their life would be extended that little bit. But once their legs were broken, then the full weight would drag on them. And they would literally suffocate. They would literally suffocate. But they didn't break the legs of the Lord Jesus, for he was dead already. You see, the thief watched his Redeemer entering death ahead of him. He went before and parted the waters. What a comfort that is. I'm glad that my Savior has gone before. He has entered in within the veil. He has crossed the Jordan and divided its waters. Like Elisha when he struck the waters with the cloak and walked over dry foot. My Savior has broken the power of death. And when I come to die, it'll not be the experience that my old flesh dreads it being, because my Savior has died and gone before, and I will be able to say, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" The Lord Jesus has defeated and destroyed death for His people. He has gone before. That would have comforted the thief. But one other thing would have comforted him. And that is this: when he died, he knew Jesus would be waiting for him on the other side. "This day shalt thou be with me." My dear friend, it is almost beyond our comprehending. But I tell you this, each one of you will be greeted by the Savior at death. He'll be there. They talk about old St. Peter being at the gate. Oh, only popery could supplant the Lord Jesus with Peter. It's not Peter will be at the gate. It's the Lord Jesus. He'll be there. to escort us to the Father's throne. He'll be there to say, this is my child. I died for him. I made atonement for his sins. And I'm bringing him home now. That's what would have comforted the death bed, if we might call death on the cross as dying in bed, for that poor thief. What excitement there must have been in his soul, with the word of Christ ringing in his heart, making real to him the promises of God. His Savior going before him, he watched him die. And he knew he was dying for him. And when his time came to die, he knew, as I shut my eyes on this world, I'll open them and I'll see the Lord. That's what Stephen saw as they were stoning him. He says, I see Jesus. And he's standing at the Father's right hand, standing to receive him. Imagine the king standing to receive us. You know, if you ever meet the queen, not very likely, but if you ever do, say hello to her for us to start with, but if you ever do, she'll not get up to greet you, but the Lord Jesus will stand to welcome his people. It's just too marvelous for words to express. If you're saved tonight, rejoice. If you're not saved tonight, follow the example of the thief. Call on the name of the Lord. Ask him to save you. And from this night, the comfort and the peace that filled the last hours of the thief can be yours. They can be yours. May God save you. Oh, may God save you. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, apply your word. Cause it to come to bear on hearts. As thou didst cause thy truth to come to bear upon the mind and the soul of that thief. As thou didst turn his thoughts heavenward and toward eternity. As thou didst make him to realize his lost condition, so Lord, work that grace on any tonight who are not saved. And we pray that you will grant your grace to each one who is saved, that they might be so thankful at what is theirs in Christ. Answer prayer for us now, I ask of thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.